So we are rapidly approaching Easter, and every year right around this time, some of our beloved Northbrook family loves to pull at the string of my utter disdain for the Easter candy slash packing peanuts known as Peeps. So yesterday, just before I got up to speak, someone walked up and handed this to me, like 20 minutes before. And so I said, all right, I'm going to work that into the sermon. I've got 20 minutes. So this weekend, we're going to hear Jesus as he speaks to us about our attachments. Some of our attachments are good and life-giving. Others of them are horrible and toxic. And so when we think about unhealthy, toxic attachments, this is the image. This is the illustration for today. So get that in your mind. John chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 17 this morning. God, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for this gathering of people. And so now I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what it is that you want to say to us by your Spirit. We're grateful and we're thankful. Amen. We're all attached to something. Every one of us. What we are attached to shapes the contours of our life. It touches our soul, shapes what we become. Some of us are attached to things, to commodities. And as a result, a natural result, we spend a lot of our time pursuing and maintaining those things that we are attached to. Others of us are attached to people, which in many cases is a good thing. And yet we expend still a lot of time and energy maintaining those relationships and pursuing those relationships. Others of us are attached to our animals. Love my dog Arlo. He's my boy. I'm attached to him. Some of us are attached to behaviors. Some behaviors are good. Others, not so great. They're destructive. Others of us are attached to identities and ideas. We are all attached to something. And what it is we are attached to shapes who we become. This last week, I was gone for 7 days. I was in Oregon. I was completing my final residency for a degree I'm working on. And I was there by myself with a group of people, but by myself in my own room. And I noticed when I go places, and I don't travel a lot, but I'm gone enough that when I'm gone, I experience this feeling. This emotion. I don't sleep good. I couldn't explain it, but recently I discovered the source of the feeling. What it is that I realize is that I am so attached at this season of my life. I'm so attached to my wife that when I'm gone, there is this sense of like homesickness, not for a place, but for a person. I don't sleep good when she's not there. And I just have all of these feelings because of my attachments. We're all attached to something. So we are right in the middle of a series of messages called Jesus in His Own Words. In the Gospel of John, Jesus makes 7 statements about himself. And all 7 of these statements begins with the phrase, I am, which is a reference to the book of Exodus, in which Moses hears from God. God speaks to him from the burning bush, the bush that is not consumed. God speaking to him and says, go and free my people from Egypt. And Moses says to God, whom shall I tell them has sent me? And God gives Moses this name. He says, I am who I am. So Jesus uses that same phrase, I am, thus putting himself on equal footing with God. So this weekend, Jesus is going to speak to us about what it is that we are attached to. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. In the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are over 300 references to the vine, the grapevine specifically. Israel in the Old Testament is compared to a vine planted in God's vineyard, and yet often, particularly in the Old Testament, God uses the metaphor of the vine in a negative way, that Israel is an unhealthy vine producing unhealthy fruit. In the temple in Jerusalem, a large golden vine was constructed of materials given and donated by the people. And that large vine with golden grapes was a representation of God's chosen people planted in the vineyard of Israel. So Jesus comes and he makes this statement, this declaration about himself that would have been explosive and scandalous for his time. I know we often like to think of Jesus as just, you know, kind, which he is, and doesn't like to ruffle feathers, but he does. And he kind of comes in, and in this moment, in this phrase, Jesus is comparing himself to the most used image of God and his people, the vine. And he is suggesting that it is no longer about being attached to Israel that's the most important, but it's being attached to him. Oh, the people would have been so mad at hearing these words of Jesus. Remain in me. The most important word in this passage is the verb remain. Some translations translate it as abide. We could also say attached to. The word remain is so much more than believing in something. It quite literally can be translated as to step into union with me, to step into loving union with Christ. And the word remain, there are also nuanced tones of feeling at home. Like when I say home to you, where is home? It doesn't necessarily have to be a place. I mean, home can be a feeling. Home can be a state of mind. For 10 years, I lived in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and for whatever reason, I just never felt at home, even in my own home. Jesus, in John chapter 14, one chapter back, says this: anyone who loves me will remain. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. We'll come and make our home with them. Jesus says, attach yourself fully to me. Remain in me, and you will feel at home. See, attaching ourselves to Christ, remaining in Christ, is the labor of the Christian faith. Jesus here is not talking about salvation. Salvation is a gift of God given to us by his sacrifice on the cross. We cannot earn it. We don't deserve it. It's given to us for free as a gift of love from God the Father. But we do have a responsibility, we do have a labor, we do have a work, and that is the work of remaining in Christ. But what does that actually mean, to remain in Christ? Well, I think it begins, first and foremost, by transforming the way that we think, the way that we view the world. The Apostle Paul writes to the Roman church in chapter 12, don't copy the customs and behaviors of this world. Now listen, I love life. I do. I love my life. I love this world that we live in. It is filled with so many good things, and there's a lot of beauty. I love the country I live in. I'm very patriotic. I'm proud to be an American. And yet, at the very same time, we are commanded not to copy the customs and behaviors of this world, because the scriptures say technically we are not of this world. We are citizens of another place. We are citizens of heaven. We are sojourners here. We belong to the kingdom of God. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Have you ever observed someone doing something unwise and you replied, "What were you thinking?" If you have children, you've said this phrase many times. What were you thinking? My wife often says to me, "What were you thinking?" I don't know. I wasn't thinking, obviously. Or we do something stupid, because we all do something stupid stuff. And we say, I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know why I did that. Or maybe you're extended an opportunity, an invitation, and you reply by saying, "Well, I have to think about it." I mean, thinking is all of the ways that we're conscious of things. Thinking involves searching out what is true and not true. Thinking involves the shaping of ideas, which result in images. Thinking involves all of our assumptions about reality. Thinking often produces images in our mind. So when I say phrases like, "The American dream," you have an image in your mind and in your head as to what that means specifically for you. Or if I were to say to you, "What's your dream job?" You have, as you think in your mind, a concept, a conception, a formation of what that actually means for you. Or if I say Christian, you think about that, there's an image that is formed in your mind. One of the gifts of being human is we have the power to decide what we think about and what we dwell upon. Now, of course, it is more complex for some than others. I've been very open about my own 30-year struggle with OCD. And when I talk about OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, I'm not talking about like the washing my hands germs kind. Germs don't bother me. I eat dirt off the floor. I don't care. That doesn't bother me. What I wrestle with is the ruminating thoughts, what I dwell upon. Just sometimes they're intrusive. And so for me, it's a little bit harder. And yet at the same time, I still have the power to decide what it is that I dwell upon. I can dwell on those things that are positive or those things that are negative. Some of us lean a little more positive. Others of us are a little more negative in the thoughts that course through our minds. We can live and think with a scarcity mindset. It's never enough. It's never good enough. Or an abundance mentality. God has provided all that I need. We can live with gratitude or ingratitude, with complaints. See, remaining in Christ in part is rearranging what we think about and what we dwell upon. The devotional writer from the 1800s, early 1900s, A.W. Tozer, wrote this about a right thinking or a conception of God. "Our idea of God should correspond as nearly as possible to the true being of God. A right conception of God is to practical Christian living what the foundation is to the temple. Whereas it is inadequate or out of plumb, the whole structure must sooner or later collapse. I believe there is scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure to apply Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to imperfect and ignorant thoughts about God." What we think about when we think about God matters. We are living in a time in which I would argue we desperately need thoughtful people. People who take time to think through and think deeply about the realities of our day. Because what I observe, at least in part, and though it is anecdotal, it is very observable. There's a lot of emotion and a lot of reactivity in our world. There's a lot of being triggered and offended. I would argue, which happens in part because we don't take time to think deeply. We don't fixate on the right things. Oh, because what we fixate on has consequences. When I was in college, college can be a stressful time, exams, papers, relationships. I was living in the dorm, and it was my sophomore year, and I was living in a particularly stressful time. And I noticed that every time I went into the shower to wash my hair, clumps of hair would come out into my hand, which was really troubling because, like, I'm 19 years old, and one of the only things I got going for me is these locks of hair, and it's coming out in clumps, and I tried everything. I bought Rogaine. I promise you, I tried Rogaine. I tried it all. It just kept coming out, and the more I stressed about it, the more it came out, which I discovered that it was a side effect of stress. Hair coming out, and the more I fixated on it, the worse it got. Do I think about or fixate on the goodness and graciousness of God, or do I focus on my loss, what I don't have, or what's not happened for me? The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippian church, challenges us. Finally, brothers and sisters, that's all of us. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Dwell on these things, those things that are true and noble and right and pure. We remain in Christ when we transform the way that we think. But we also have to move to the arena of living. We remain in Christ when we choose obedience to Him. Oh, we don't like that word, obedience. It sounds like something we do with dogs, make them obedient, but that's not what the word implies here. We're all obedient to something. And Jesus says this in verse 10, if you keep my commands, in other words, if you're obedient to my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and you, that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Keep my commands. Be obedient to my commands. Every relationship and agreement has a boundary. Boundaries that we are commanded to operate within. Our relationships have it. Our jobs have it. I mean, when I agree to take a job, I am agreeing to be obedient to a set of assumptions. So imagine, for instance, if this week I approached our elders and I said to our elders, listen, guys, what I've decided is I only want to preach on the weekend. That's all I want to do. And it takes me, I don't know, 15 hours a week plus to create a sermon. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to work 15 hours a week, and that's it. But I want all my full salary, all my benefits, and all my vacation time. And I want a raise. What do you think the response would be? Well, once they picked themselves off the floor from laughing so hard, they would say, that was not the agreement of your employment. There was an arrangement that was made that, though they would not use these words, there was an expectation of obedience to. Or if you're married, I mean, there's a set of expectations. There are some boundaries that we are asked to be obedient to. I mean, imagine, again, last week I was in Oregon by myself. Imagine if I call my wife and say, hey, listen, honey, I'm in Oregon by myself. I'm a little lonely, so I'm going to go on a date tonight. It's not a big deal. It's just like one or two times, maybe three, but I'll come home and everything will be fine. There's nothing you need to worry about. It's just, I just need, you know, some companionship for the next couple days. What do you think the response would be? Well, I have a black eye, but beyond that, what do you think the response would be? Oh, it's because there are some expectations that were made in the covenant of marriage. Some boundaries that the expectation is obedience to on both ends. Jesus says, keep my commands, beginning with love. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. The moment I step outside of love, I'm no longer attached to the vine, but I'm attached to something else. Change the way I think, live in obedience to God, but being attached to the vine also is a practice in dependence. I cannot do it by myself. Verse 4. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I mean, in many ways, Jesus is speaking of the work of the Spirit. Well, when Jesus was crucified and resurrected, he said to his disciples, I'm going away, but I'm going to send someone. I'm going to send the advocate. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who will lead you into truth, into all things. Be dependent on the Spirit. We can't do this Christian life without the help of the Spirit. Listen, I've been following Jesus for over 30 years. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried to do it on my own. I've tried to be obedient on my own. I've tried to remain attached to the vine on my own. I can't do it because I'm human. I can't do it outside of myself. But when I trust in the Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes this, since we are living by the Spirit, so we're attached to the Spirit. Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And the result will be the production of healthy fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Our work, my work, your work, is remaining in Christ, staying attached to Christ. The Holy Spirit's work is the production of fruit in your life. It happens organically when I stay attached to the vine. Listen, we all produce something. Every one of us produces something. Some of it's good, some of it's not so good, but we all produce something. We produce attitudes, behaviors. Speaking again of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in you. Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are no laws against these things. And this fruit is the evidence of our faith. Bear much fruit, Jesus said, showing yourself to be my disciples. The evidence is not how much I know about the Bible. It's not how many times I attend church. It's not how good of a person I am. The evidence is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are outward expressions of an inner life of vitality connected to the vine. And this fruit, ironically, it's always for others. A tree or a vine doesn't produce fruit for itself. It produces fruit for others, for you. A grapevine doesn't eat its own fruit, right? We produce fruit, which is the evidence of our faith, for others, and it is the practice of lifelong cultivation. I mean, if you know anything about grapevines, I don't know a lot, but I learned some this week. The cultivation of a grapevine is a long, long process. And there's work, it's hard. There's pruning. Leaves are cut away to make space for light to come. Pruning is an act of adversity. And yet without pruning, the quality of the fruit goes down. And so here's the paradox of all this. I want a fruitful life, but a fruitful life often happens as the result of adversity. Just this week I was reading about vineyards and about growing of grapevines, and some suggest that it is best to grow grapevines in rocky soil because it forces the roots to go deep. I even read of a couple particular vineyards in Northern California that they add rocks to the soil for that very reason. Now, most people that are gardeners, you're taking rocks out of the soil, but they add rocks to the soil so there is some adversity so the roots go deep. Oh, fruit is produced in adversity. So I think we need to move past a ideal that being a Christian leads to a perfect life without pain. Oh, we may say we believe this, but we don't. Because when adversity comes, we say things like, I say things like, well, where was God? Why did God allow that to happen? Well, in part, because adversity produces a fruitful life. When I came to faith over 30 years ago, there was a lot of patient pruning on God's part. There were some things that needed to be cut away. Selfishness, rampant immorality, manipulation, emotional immaturity. But slowly and patiently, God began to prune. Oh, sometimes it was unpleasant. It was uncomfortable. Oh, but as he prunes and as he continues to prune, the fruit gets a little bit better. And if I don't abide in Christ, if there is no fruit, the scriptures say there's this cutting off. So how do I produce this fruit that Christ talks about? Well, I choose to remain in him. I choose to stay attached to him and his love, because his love holds it all together. His love is the adhesive of our faith. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in, be attached to, abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. So what are we attached to? Because what we're attached to shapes the contours of what we become. What are we allowing to form us? Because we are all formed by something. And what is the product of my life? Is it ripe, sweet fruit? Or is it the sour grapes of wrath? Remain in me, and I in you. My prayer, O God, for this day is that you would help us to remain in you, to be attached to you, attached to the vine of life. Would you transform the way that we think? That we would not attach ourselves to the ways of our world, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, the transformation of our thinking. That you would help us, even when it's challenging, to be obedient to you. And that we would find ourselves completely and utterly dependent on your Spirit. Let us produce good fruit for the good of our world. Amen.
Amen.
So now, by the peace of Christ be with you. As you abide in him, he will produce goodness in you and through you. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.